Good morning. You can take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians today, chapter 4, if you would. We're going to look at what I've entitled, Understanding Anger. Understanding Anger. Now, there are two types of anger that I know of that are listed in the Bible. I didn't say they were the only limited to two. What I said is there's two types that I know of. And those two types of anger are both in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. In verse 26 of Ephesians 4, it says, "Be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Verse 27 goes on to say, "Neither give place to the devil." Neither give place to the devil. Verse 26 instructs us that there is an anger that we could have that doesn't lead to sin. Doesn't have to end in sin. So not all anger has to end in sin. Thus not all anger is wrong. Look at verse 31. "Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice." Now here in verse 31, the Bible instructs us to put anger away from ourselves. Put anger away from ourselves. So, you got to ask yourself the question, how can Paul tell us in one verse to be angry, and a few verses later tell us to put anger away? In the Greek word for anger in verse 26, where it says, "Be angry and sin not," is orgizo. It's a verb. And it's in the imperative. And being in the imperative, that corresponds to the English imperative in many cases, that's a command. It's a command. Be angry is a command in verse 26. The noun form of this word is used in verse 31. It's orge in the Greek. It's the same word family. The same word. It says, "Be angry," orgizo, in verse 26, which is a verb. And it says, "All wrath and anger," orge, the noun form, is used there. Now, look at verse 31. It says in verse 31, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you. Be put away from you. The words "be put away" in the English are represented by the Greek word aiero. Aiero. Now, aiero means to take off or take away what is attached to anything. For instance, if I had a watch and it's attached to me, it means I would take it off because it's attached to me. It means to remove or to carry off, to carry away. Put away, take off, remove, put away from you. Put away, that's that word. Aiero. Now, the next word is the word from. The word from is a preposition. It's the preposition apo, and apo means away from, on the outside of a circle. If you were there, representing you, away from, put away from who? From you. From you. See? Now we have a command in verse 26 in the imperative that says, "Be angry." And then in verse 31, the words "put away," that word I shared with you, aiero, is also in the imperative. And what that means for you is that you have a command in verse 26 to be angry, and then you got another command in verse 31 to put anger away. That's the way it's constructed. And now we have an apparent contradiction. Because how can you be told to be one thing in one verse and then a couple verses down the road be told to get rid of that? But it's no good. See? It would appear that there are at least two types of anger listed in the scriptures. One is an anger that does not lead to sin. The other one does. One would appear to be a righteous anger. The other one would appear to be a senseless anger. But in order to understand anger and how it's used, we need to look at our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ expressed anger on several occasions throughout the scriptures. Okay? If you go to John chapter 2, we'll look at one of them. The one that we all know and all are familiar with for the most part is the one recorded in Mark where he looked roundabout with anger, because we were taught that to some depth when we learned God's word. This verse was also taught, but not as detailed. In John chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of the money sitting." John 2, verse 15. "And when he had made a scourge of small cords and drove them all out of the temple, the sheep, the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and he overthrew the tables, he said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of what? Merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Had eaten me up. Jesus did not fly off the handle. Okay? And I'm going to tell you how I know that. Because first of all, there had been sin. We all know that answer to the question. But this is the way I know it. It says, verse 15, "And when, what is when?
Time.
When is time? You understand? You know this. You've been taught this. When is time? You got to pay attention to the words. "He had made a scourge of small cords." So, he thought this thing through. You understand? GIMP. Did you ever learn how to use GIMP?
Yeah.
I learned how to use it at the YMCA. And you used to make these things, you lace them all together, and you're supposed to hold a key with it, not whip your brother with it. You know what I'm talking about, Noemi? It's like knitting or crocheting or something, right? Well, he interlocked these cords. I don't know how he did it, but he took some time to make himself a little whip. That took time. It was deliberate. It was thoughtful. He had a purpose for it. He just didn't fly off the handle. You understand? He was methodical in what he did. The disciples, when they saw it, they remembered. Now, all of the scriptures that they could have remembered, they remembered this one. "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Now, if you take the time to work the word zeal, it's the word zealous. Zealous. And according to Strong, zealous means excitement of mind, ardor, fervor of spirit, zeal. Zeal in defending anything is one of the definitions. Zeal in behalf of or for a person or a thing. Zeal in behalf of or for a person or a thing. The fierceness of indignation. Punitive zeal. That's the last definition Strong's gives. The word punitive means corrective, penal. It means disciplinary. In other words, something in reprisal. And within this context lies the answer to the righteous anger that Jesus had. It was a zealous anger, a corrective zeal, in reprisal for what the Pharisees and all the religious leaders and the money changers had done to the house of God. That was the first reason why he was angry, this righteous anger that he had. The second reason he was angry was for the people who were being institutionally cheated, and for the Gentiles who lost their court to the money changers and the hungry merchants. Now you have to understand the temple and the way the temple was constructed to see this. I don't have time. You can go through where he got mad, where they were walking through these things. Another Mark teaches you that. You see, the outer court was the court designed as the court of the Gentiles. Okay? And this was the only place that the Gentiles were allowed to gather and worship. It wasn't like, well, that's too many seats, they're all full here, go down to the north wing. They didn't have that option. This is what was designated for them to go to. The merchants had cut off this court, and they put their second-rate offerings, and they were using it for a storage area for all their junk that went along with their yard sale. That's basically what it boiled down to. They didn't bring the best for God's people. They brought junk. Now, the key to understanding this record and this anger that Jesus had is not so much the anger, but it's the object of his anger. That's the key, to understand the object of Jesus' anger. Now, if you will take the time to work the scriptures, you will quickly note that Jesus was never angry when things happened to him. When he was before Herod, when he was before Pilate, what does the word say? Look at Luke chapter 23. See, Jesus bebopped through life. He had something, and he had an understanding of something that none of us have attained to yet. Luke 23 verse 8 says, "And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, for he had heard many things of him, and he had hoped to have seen some miracle done by him." You know, Herod thought he was going to the circus. "Then he questioned him with him in many words, but he answered him what? And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe. And they sent him to Pilate." And what did Jesus do? He got angry. Doesn't say that. He did nothing. Just kept his mouth shut. See? This was a confrontation between them and him. Them and him. And it was based on that which he had proclaimed, his life, his ministry, and what he was about. Look at Mark chapter 15. So they beat him, they mock him, they spit him, they do all these kind of mean things to him. But it doesn't say that Jesus is angry at them. Mark 15:1, "And straightway in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council." This is really cute. You got all the religious know-it-alls together. They hold a council, and you know what the end result of their logic is? It's bound Jesus. It's gather them and arrest them. And you want to know something? It's not much farther today when you get all these lumpheads together and they come up with all these ideas. That's the end result of the man who they're supposed to represent. They said, "Let's bind him." Later on, they said, "What? Crucify him." Something wrong with that picture. Well, they bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to who? And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered, "How much?" Pilate again asked him, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus, yet answering nothing, so that Pilate what? He just sat there and didn't say a word. When Jesus displayed anger, okay, His anger was righteous anger. And his anger was directed at the injustice that had been committed against God, number one, and against God's people, number two. First thing that came out of his mouth, "You had made my father's house a house of thieves, den of thieves." He was ticked off. He was angry. But he wasn't angry because somebody did something to him. He was angry because somebody did something to God. And somebody did something to God's people. The people who wanted to hear the word. The people who could only come and occupy this section of the temple, the Gentiles particularly, and the rest of God's people too. I know about the Jews and all that stuff, but they were there to hear the word. And they didn't get a chance. Because these guys wanted to make a buck. And they put their money above what was going on. You see, his anger was not about himself or that which happened to him. Now think about it. Think how many times he was in situations and didn't say a word. As a matter of fact, you're going to see in part two of this teaching, the answer that he gives for anger is returning it with a what? Blessing. See? But he was angry when someone took God's word or God's house or the things of God and then misrepresented them and destroyed them. See? How often can we say that about ourselves? Sadly, we have plenty of anger about our own issues, but very little anger when it comes to the things concerning God and the issues that God cares about. For instance, how about the integrity and the accuracy of God's matchless word and what his word says on particular subjects? What about the homosexual and the lesbian lies that are being pawned off and protected by the professing Christian church? You see, if there was a table of money and homosexual and lesbian books, and Jesus happened to walk into that church, and you seen him over in the corner putting something together with a bunch of ropes, I bet you I know what he'd be doing. I bet you I know what tables he would be overthrowing and what money would be spilling out on the floor. But could you imagine that happening in the Christian church today? No. Not at all. Because you know why? They invite those people in the church. Now, there's nothing wrong with the invitation if you want to invite someone in to hear the word of God and make it available to see what the word says, and then you can make a decision on how you want to live your life. But there's everything wrong when you invite homosexuals and lesbians and transgenders into the church and say, it's okay with what you're doing. It's an okay love. It's an okay lifestyle. See, because they confuse love and tolerance. They don't understand the difference between the two. As a matter of fact, we're going to protect you. And we're going to make sure that nobody touches you here. And you can just live in your sin. See, that's not okay. And if you dare to say something about that, you're attacked. So we're going to put a name on our church now. This calls us an affirming church. Because we're going to protect sin. Now that might sound mean to you, but biblically it's called zeal. It's called protecting and being angry about the things of God that man destroys. And if anybody should be zealous for the word of God, it should be the professing church. But you know what? It's not. Because it's full of hypocrisy for the most part. And they protect evil. Now you can say whatever you want. And if you don't like it, you tell God to rewrite his scriptures. And that's not mean. That's just the truth. And that was one of the things I loved about the word when I first got into the word. It wasn't any gray area. It was either what's right and what's wrong. What's right is Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. What's wrong is there's other ways to heaven. It's that simple. My brain can get wrapped around that. Who today gets angry and has the zeal of the Lord to speak the truth? You can't do it in the professing church. I want to tell you right now. Even the ones that know the truth very seldom get on national TV or national radio or a national periodical newspaper and say something because they know what will happen. Do you know how big the devil will push back? There isn't one politician that I'm aware of, well, maybe Pence, maybe a couple more, but that has the nerve to say something about the homosexual agenda. I wouldn't have visited that idiot that he went to go visit who was a homosexual in that other country. I would have just flat out denied. Let somebody else go. But that's my business, not his. Mark 3 verse 5 informs us that Jesus looked round about with anger. If you go to Mark 3 and read the context, you'll see who was the object of this anger. It wasn't what they did to him and what they said to him. It says they were the false religious leaders that he was angry about. He was mad because they were more concerned with their Hebrew laws than they were with the wholeness of God's people. They didn't get it. They didn't understand that God's love and God's mercy overshadows the finer points of the Hebrew law. As a matter of fact, he was angry for the hardness of their hearts. They didn't understand that God's love and God's mercy overrides those finer parts of the Hebrew law, and that it was, in essence, the fine parts of the law, his love and mercy. See? That's why he was angry. He was angry because of what the religious leaders were doing to the people of God. To the people of God. Now, I could be wrong, but you got all you guys that got lots of brains in here. Can you think of any record in the Gospels where Jesus was angry on other reasons? I don't know. The ones that I've checked. He was angry because the Pharisees would say such and such and try and enslave the people. He was angry because they were this. Most of the time he was angry against the religious leaders. That should give you a hint. Right? But I don't know of any time where something happened to him and he got mad about it. Now why is that? You got to ask yourself that question. Why is that? Is it because he knew that this is going to be the logical response of the devil when he does things? So why get mad about it? I don't know. I'm not teaching. I'm just thinking out loud. You understand? But I know of no record in the Word. Now, we get mad all the time. Some of you got mad driving here because somebody pulled in front of you or got the last coffee. Right? But you got to think about these things. Jesus didn't exhibit that kind of anger. He got mad when people who were supposed to know the truth and supposed to protect God's people and teach the truth abused those people. That's when he got mad. And so you know what he did? Come on, think about it. He's the good shepherd, right? They're his sheep. What's a shepherd do? John 10. He what? He protects his sheep, right? What was Jesus doing? And sometimes you got to get angry when you protect your sheep. You protect your children. Would you get angry if someone tried to take them away, right? Well, why can't you have that zeal, or should not we have that zeal for God's word and for the things of God? But we let people spit all over God today. We let people make rules and regulations and laws all about God today. We have Christian organizations that say this out of one side of their mouth and they got absolutely bad things going on out of the other side. Why is that? Because they're afraid they're going to lose their tax status? Because they're afraid they're going to lose donations? Because they're afraid that the LGBT, whatever the hell they're called, are going to come against them and put a big article in the newspaper and that's going to offend them? That's why they're afraid. So you know what that does? That makes them cowtail. That makes Christian organizations hire homosexuals and put them in prominent positions to work within the church. That makes Christian organizations ordain lesbians and homosexuals and give them the permission to teach and marry other lesbians and homosexuals. I'm not ranting and raving about the homosexuals. I'm telling you the truth to God's word. And if it sounds funny to you, if it sounds odd to you, if it sounds abusive to you, you've had your head in the world too long. Because the Bible is still the Bible. And the Bible says it's an abomination. It's detestable, and it's not right, but we protect it today. We embrace it today, and if we don't embrace it, we're called haters. That's a bunch of BS. Homosexuality is wrong, as wrong as adultery is, as long as being a drug addict or an alcoholic. It's in there with all those other sins, and to be a lesbian is wrong. It's wrong. It's not God's will. And God doesn't reward that kind of behavior. Okay? He doesn't bless that kind of union. I'm going to tell you right now, God never blesses a homosexual union. He's not there at that wedding. He's not there. God never blesses a lesbian union. He's not there. If he was, he'd have to contradict his word. He'd be a liar. He doesn't bless it. I don't care if you got a guy with a little collar on that looks like a penguin marrying you or not. He doesn't bless it. Now, you can just do whatever you want with that. But God is not there. He does not bless it. Don't give me that love crap because you don't understand the difference between love and sin. He doesn't. He can't bless it. You want him to. You say he does, but his word says he doesn't. And I'm going to tell you something. If this word isn't right, we're all in him for a world of trouble. Because if he's wrong there and he lied there, he can lie in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Right? But good news. Titus says he cannot lie. He cannot lie. And his word is good. You know who lies? Man lies. These idiots called professors and doctors that hold degrees and teaching platforms. They lie. They don't have enough brains to blow their nose if it was dynamite. They're the ones who are lying. They have zero common sense. They couldn't put one and one together and come up two if their life depended on it. Because their minds are perverted. They're full of pride. They're full of ego. They're full of arrogance. They know nothing. Because God's ways are not man's ways. His ways are higher than man's ways. And those that do not have the Spirit cannot know the things of God. Cannot know them, period. Aristotle once said, I knew big word, Aristotle. A man who is angry on the right grounds against the right person in the right manner at the right moment and for the right length of time deserves great praise. And you can see every one of those characteristics in the anger that Jesus Christ exhibited. He didn't hold on to it forever. He did what he did, said what he said, and then you know what he did? He moved on. He moved on. It didn't turn into a grudge. It didn't turn into a vendetta. It didn't turn into anything. And that's a great way to live your life. That's a good way to be angry and sin not, huh? Get it off your chest, because if you don't get it off your chest, you know what happens? It stays there and it starts to build. I read this analogy about anger recently. It said anger is like a bird's nest. And it's built one twig at a time. And once the nest is built, you know what happens next? The birdie lays an egg in it. And once the egg hatches, you know what comes out? Not a bird, an angry bird. I put that part in. But it takes time, right? To build and to make it. And then you got an angry bird. That's not good. So you got to stop it somewhere along the way. Hence, Paul said, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And again, I still don't think it's a literal 24-hour period because you can't get over some things at 24 hours. But I do think there's a designated period of time that, okay, it's been 2 weeks now. You need to bury this and move on, right? There is such a thing as righteous anger, sinless anger. However, we should approach it with care and ponder it deeply before we consider it for ourselves. The right kind of anger is admirable. Do you think Jesus was someone to be admired for what he did in John 2 and in Mark 3? Or 5, right? 3, 5. The right kind of anger is admirable, but the wrong kind is an abomination to the Lord. When we get back together next Sunday, I'm going to share some more about anger, and we're going to come face to face with the other kind of anger that Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word, your love, and your goodness. Thanks for continuing to instruct us. Thanks that you don't expect us to be zombies or robots, but you do expect us to be in control of our life, our mouth, and our actions. And thank you that we can act accordingly as we continue to hold your word in our hearts, for it's out of the heart are the issues of life. We thank you, Father, for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.